Hello, welcome to NC Asian American Ministries Podcast. My name is Sammy Ju, your host.
I have a special guest here. His name is Mike Shinman, and we're going to listen to him about his personal journey and walking with the Lord and amazing ministry experiences. So without further ado, let me introduce my friend, a brother in Christ, Mike Shinman. Hello, Mike. How are you?
Hi, Sammy. I'm good. Good to be with you today.
Yeah, good to be here with you as well. And thank you so much for spending time with me, but not just me, but with audiences as well, because we have audiences from different countries, and many of them are Christian workers, and they are doing various ministries. So I pray and hope that this podcast interview would be a great time of edification. And also it will be a great time just to listen to your story and to reflect on what it means to follow Jesus Christ and what it means to live as an ambassador for Christ. So I'm super excited about this podcast with you. And thank you again so much for your time.
Hi, it's great to be with you. And hello to all my friends in various countries around the world. It's great to have partners in the Great Commission and to be brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen. Amen. All right, Mike, I have several questions, but I want to begin with this very, very important introductory question. So would you introduce yourself to us about yourself, your salvation and calling, but especially, to start with your personal story. So yeah, please tell us about yourself.
Okay, as you've already said, I'm Mike Shinman. My wife, Kathy, and I were leading a church in North Carolina, the United States, for 6 years. And then the Lord called us overseas to the world's largest Muslim country. And there our third child was born, but we raised our three children and we served there for 20 years. But my journey began as a young man, I was a religious young man, and perhaps if you were to say, so Mike, is he a good kid or not? People would say, Mike's a good kid, he's a good young man. But in my heart, I was far from God. I was being religious, and yet I had never totally surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit kept speaking to my spirit. I was afraid, Sammy. I was afraid that if I were to die and stand before God, I would be rejected because I had never totally surrendered my life to Christ, believing the gospel. And so as a young man, I surrendered my life to Christ. And I knew, Sammy, I knew this will cost me my life. Because as we surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord, he requires everything. And it was then he began working in my life to surrender my life to full-time ministry. I assumed that would be pastoring. And for a time it was. But then, as I said, he began to direct us to an overseas ministry.
That's great. Well, thank you so much for introducing yourself. I think I met you in person about a year ago. Well, about a year and a half ago. And then I think that was the staff chapel at my workplace. And I was so amazed by your story that how God has used you in a different country to lead that many people, but not just to leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also you shared about multiplying disciples through multiplication of churches. So in about a few minutes, I would love to hear your story one more time so that other people, the audiences will hear the wonderful working of God that he has worked through you in the past several years. So actually, I am reading your book. It's called The Plan A Book. And this is an amazing book. By the way, Mike is an author. He's not just a practitioner, but also he's an author of this book. Now, as I was reading your book here, Plan A, I think it's in the beginning section, you mentioned about your ministry transformation, so to speak, that you were doing some of this ministry, but there was some breakthrough in your ministry and God has worked amazing way. So as a minister myself, as I was listening and reading your story, I'm like, wow, this is amazing. I would love to experience that ministry transformation as well. So would you share a little bit about your turning point in ministry? What was your turning point in ministry, and when and how did you see that the multiplication of churches taking place?
Well, let me first of all say, you know, this is a work of God. If you had met me as a young man, you would say, no, this is that could never happen. I was extremely shy and socially backward. And as the Holy Spirit began changing my life based on His Word, He changed my perspective on ministry as well. So, as I said, this is not something that happened because I'm in any way qualified or have these extra special characteristics. So, you know, the Lord called us overseas in 1998, and by that time, I'd pastored a church in America for 6 years, and I had a calling to equip leaders. And in my mind, that would be seminary education. And for our first 6 years overseas, having learned language, I taught at a Baptist university and then at a Baptist seminary, and once again in the world's largest Muslim country. And the Holy Spirit began speaking to my spirit. Some of the things I was teaching, even in the seminary, I could not defend biblically. And at the same time, I began studying the Upper Room Discourse of John chapter 13 through 17, and realizing Jesus made promises to us that we weren't seeing fulfilled. He promised things like, greater works than these will you do. The works that He Himself did, because I go to the Father, Jesus said. He made promises about prayer. If you ask anything in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. These promises bothered my spirit because we didn't expect for those things to happen. And as I began to dig into the Upper Room Discourse, we see that Jesus challenged us to glorify God by abiding in Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. And I began to see the Great Commission, the way that Jesus had told it to His disciples and the way they originally obeyed it in Acts. And as you mentioned earlier, that's where the Plan A concept came from, Acts. What is the church planting pattern of Acts? And so, as the Spirit spoke to me, our organization asked us if we would transition from seminary education to reach a large, unreached Muslim people group. And we knew it was right. My wife and I agreed, and we said yes. So I went from knowing how to teach in a seminary to knowing nothing about how to plant multiplying churches among a large, unreached Muslim people group. And so we began seeking the Lord in desperate prayer, Sammy. People say, what did that look like? It was ugly. I was being honest and pouring out my heart to God, asking God to change me, to teach me, but also to use us. The likelihood of failure was huge because in this area, they had never seen it done. And yet the Spirit was preparing us. So as we looked to Acts, we made a plan so that when people came to faith, they would reach their families and start churches in their homes. But we didn't have any believers yet, Sammy. That was the problem. Now, the missions books at the time were saying you have to tell 25 stories before you share the gospel with people. Now, we knew 25 was too many. And so early on, we were telling 6 sacrifice stories from the Old Testament. Those relationships were breaking off before the 6th meeting. And so as we began in, let's say, January 1st, 2005, we were out, you know, telling these stories. And, you know, we read other books that said you have to use the Quran to reach Muslims. And, of course, there are some great things about Jesus in the Quran, but there's also some falsehood. But we were talking about Jesus from the Quran and having some good conversations and arguments. And we were winning the argument, Sammy, but no one was coming to faith. And we realized the obvious at that time. In Acts, people came to faith because they heard the gospel clearly and had a chance to respond. And the gospel was always proclaimed during the first meeting. for us. And then we said, how do we do that in this context? At that time, a Christian worker from a different organization had been in prison because of his work, which is spirit of fear. But we saw Jesus' model in John chapter 4, how to relationally share the gospel during the first meeting with the woman by the well. And so we began sharing the gospel that way with Muslims during the first meeting. We knew if they were open, and then we would do follow-up. And so in August 2005, by that time, the Lord had given me an Asian ministry partner. We call him Zeke. Zeke and I were working this plan together. Zeke met a man. He was in a local official's office, and there was another man we called Tom. Tom was open to the gospel. Zeke shared with him. He was open. And through follow-up, Tom came to faith, was baptized, and started a church in his home. He reached another man. Now, let me tell you about Tom. Tom was had a fifth grade education. He was a farmer, but he had high passion for Jesus. As Zeke and I share, he came sometimes in the neighborhood of 20 miles round trip, usually walking, just to be discipled. And he led his good friend, a guy we call Hardy, to faith. Now, Hardy was a gangster. He had a terrible background, and yet he came to faith. These men began passionately sharing the gospel with others, teaching them to start churches in their homes. And through Tom and Hardy, there were more than 1,500 believers who came to faith. In the first year, more than 300, and churches were planted. In the next year, 2006, at the same time this early movement was happening, a man who was a Muslim leader in his community growing up, very respectable, he came to faith and was baptized. His wife divorced him, Sammy. He faced extreme persecution, but he stood firm in his faith. Started a church, reached others. They began starting churches that were meeting in their homes. And many of those churches multiplied, sometimes to the fifth or sixth generation. And more than 1,000 believers came to faith through that movement. But then in 2007, Sammy, while these two movements were taking place, we were able to reach another man. This man had high passion. He had led demonstrations, large demonstrations in political protests in the past. Now, he was reading a Bible at his home during this time, and he met a local missionary. This man that we're talking about, we call Joe. Joe tells a story this way. He said, Mike, I met this local missionary, and we kept having spiritual conversations. And every time we met, he would give me a little more truth. But Mikey never shared the gospel with me. But this movement was taking place. He heard the gospel. My ministry partner baptized him and taught him to obey the Great Commission. We cast vision with him. The gospel for every person, a church in every home. He said, I knew God was calling me to this. That night, I had to lead someone to faith. And so he led a community leader to faith, a guy we call Sam. So Joe and Sam reached their families. They started churches in their homes. They began reaching others. And from 2007 till now, the closest estimate I could give you would say 20,000 house churches have formed. We know of churches that have formed past 30 generations. Miracles are happening as these new believers reach people with the gospel and pray for them in Jesus' name. Many of the same miracles of Acts, but they simply meet people as they walk in the Spirit, share the gospel. Through follow-up, usually often during the first and second follow-up visits, they'll lead them to faith and baptize them and teach them to start churches in their homes. Now, from this movement, Sammy, throughout this country and throughout Southeast Asia, movements have happened in some of the most difficult areas with people groups that we knew of no baptized believers. Now there are multiplying churches. And it's all a work of God. And, you know, movements aren't happening in every place, but the gospel is being proclaimed in every place. So even where multiplying churches are not happening, people are hearing the gospel. Many of them are being baptized and they're proclaiming the gospel with others. And so we're amazed at the work God continues to do. And yeah, and as I was sharing with a leader from our organization a while back and just giving God the glory for what he's done, he said, yes, the gospel is being proclaimed all the way to Saudi Arabia. And so praise God for the work that he's doing. And we're floored by the power of the gospel. And also just by the plan that God gave us, you know, the Great Commission, that through proclaiming the gospel, baptizing new believers, and teaching them to form churches where they can obey all the commands of Christ, you know, the tremendous work that God is doing.
Wow, praise God. Wow, it is really amazing. Well, if we were 20,000 people coming to Jesus and 30 churches were planted, it's still amazing. But wow, it says you're saying that 20,000 churches, 30 generation of churches planted. That is really work of God. Praise the Lord.
It's a work of God. And Sammy, those are low estimates. We're not glorifying numbers and telling spectacular stories. That's a low estimate. It's just a tremendous, tremendous work that God is doing.
Right. Wow. Well, the last time I was talking with you, you mentioned that the movement has not stopped amid a pandemic, actually, because it is still moving on, right?
Right. I've been amazed at my brothers and sisters. We communicate online, and they have pictures where they're wearing masks, and yet they're still communicating the gospel. And you know, from the large movement that I described, he recently, one of the leaders recently reached a leader who was in charge of Islamic boarding schools, was baptized, and now he had proclaimed the gospel already to seven families, and he's just starting. And so we've seen people like that come to faith in the past who have led thousands of people to faith through their networks, and so we're really encouraged.
Wow. Well, my brothers and sisters, listen to what Brother Mike said. God is still at work amid a pandemic. So, I want you to be encouraged by this. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Mike, for sharing. Wow, this is amazing. Well, Mike, you've been training Asian pastors that I'm serving in North Carolina. And during that training, you mentioned about any three and the five steps in any three. So could you explain what any three means and what are the five steps?
Okay. Yeah, I just tell the story about the movement, about how we begin sharing the gospel the way that Jesus modeled by the well. We call this approach any three, anyone, anywhere, anytime. So as we are trying to decide how to share the gospel with this large people group, you know, we saw, as I said earlier, that in Acts, the gospel was always proclaimed, ideally during the first meeting. And how can we do that? And so any three is a very relational, non-combative way to meet people and be relational, share the gospel. And even if they don't come to faith, Sammy, most of the time they'll say, come back. So any three, anyone, anywhere, anytime. There are five steps. Now, we originated this approach among Muslims. However, it's being adapted for people of reaching all kinds of people, Hindus, Buddhists, even secularists and non-religious people. These five steps, first of all, get connected. All you need, Sammy, to share the gospel is a conversation. Now, today, conversation can be difficult, but you know, get connected, say hi, and then we just have a conversation asking people about themselves. Very relaxed conversations, sometimes while drinking tea or having a Coca-Cola or whatever. Oh, hi, how are you? Where do you live? You know, tell me about your family. Now, Sammy, back in 2009 and 2010, when we began teaching this on a more global scale, we were saying after 15 minutes, can share the gospel with Muslims, and people could not believe you could do that. Now today we say it doesn't take 15 minutes usually. Sometimes 3, 4, 5 minutes, because we don't have that long sometimes. So getting connected doesn't have to take long, but get connected. So the first step, get connected, and then get to a God conversation. it's hard for many people to get from small talk to a spiritual conversation. So we can ask people simply if, you know, many places talking about religious is a very natural thing. So we say, are you a Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, or Christian? They will respond, perhaps, I'm Muslim. We see almost all religions are alike, aren't they? Almost. We're trying to please God and get our sins forgiven. Then we'll talk about how we're all sinners. At other places, we'll simply ask, so do you have any spiritual beliefs? You know, and they'll talk about their spiritual beliefs. And we'll talk about, yes, we're all sinners, aren't we? So get connected, get to a God conversation. Number three is get to lostness. There was a time in Jesus' conversation where he told the woman to go, call your husband and come here. It was about helping her to realize her lostness and her need. Now we've found, Sammy, that even in this brief conversation, first meeting, that if someone will admit they might be lost before they hear the gospel, that the gospel is really good news to them. So get to lostness. We ask this question. So what are you doing to get your sins forgiven? And we ask questions and we listen. You know, Muslims will say, we pray. Well, how many times? Five. Every day? Yes, every day. So when did you start doing this? Since when I was young. Well, how about you? Do you pray five times every day? And if they do, we'll say, you're trying to be a really good person. I respect that about you. Many times they aren't. And we'll say, that's how we are, right? You know, we're all trying to do good, but we fall short. So what else? You know, we'll talk about they're giving alms and they're fasting. You know, fasting during Ramadan. How about last year? Did you fast the whole time? Perhaps they have, and we commend them for trying hard. Many times they haven't, and we empathize with them. So, and then we ask them these very specific questions. So are your sins forgiven yet? They'll hardly ever will they say yes. They'll say, I don't know. Well, when? If you keep doing these good works, when will your sins be forgiven? They say, I don't know. Well, how about on Judgment Day? Will your sins be forgiven then? They say, if God wills it, but I don't know. So get to lostness. We simply ask them, what are you doing to get your sins forgiven? And they'll admit, I'm not sure it's working. And then we get to the gospel, Sammy. The fourth step, get to the gospel. What I believe is different. I know my sins are forgiven, not because I'm a good person, although I try. My sins are forgiven because God himself made a way for our sins to be forgiven. At that point, we share the gospel using what we call the first and last sacrifice story. It takes about 6 minutes. It's a story about Adam and Eve, the first people, and their sin, and how God dealt with them, and then with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We share the gospel. And then we get to a decision, Sammy, having shared the gospel. We say, it makes sense, doesn't it, that we can't get our own sins forgiven, but God made a way through Jesus. Then we ask them, have you ever heard this before, to just get a sense of how God might have been working in their life? And finally, we say, so, well, do you believe what I've told you or not? Now, we will not push for a decision usually on the first meeting. But we're gauging openness. Do you believe what I've told you? Many times they will say, no, we're Muslim, we believe differently. Or we're Buddhist, we believe differently. To which we will simply summarize, yes, I think we believe differently. If I understand correctly, you've said that by doing these things, hopefully your sins are forgiven. And I know my sins are forgiven because Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead. But if there's any openness, we'll do follow-up. And many times during the first and second follow-up visit, they will come to faith, be baptized, and begin reaching their families. So those five steps are the evangelism approach that we call any three, anyone, anywhere, anytime.
Thank you, Mike, for explaining about the any three. It is not only biblical, but also very practical and easy to remember. So I think we can use it in any situation, any circumstances with anybody, not just of Hindus or Muslims, but any lost people. I think the principle is the same.
Same principle.
That's how Jesus used. And my next question is your book, Plan A Book. And as I mentioned, this is a really great book for me. As I read, I take my notes here. I cannot pass one page without repenting and refreshing the idea of Great Commission that Jesus has given us to accomplish. So I appreciate your book again. Now, what the title of this book is Plan A. So could you tell us about what this Plan A is all about, and what is your purpose of writing this book?
Thanks, Sammy. I mentioned earlier, as we were engaging this large unreached Muslim people group, we went to the book of Acts. That's Plan A. So what we see in Acts is there's a church planting pattern that the apostolic teams implemented in every place. Plan A, abide in Christ, bold evangelism, instill multiplication through discipleship, develop churches, equip leaders, and send people to another area, to the next place, to repeat the process. And really, Sammy, all they did in Acts was they did two things. They were abiding in Christ. Living in the Spirit is the same thing, because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And they were literally obeying the Great Commission that Jesus Christ gave them. And so in the Plan A book, I show that in the Great Commission, there's one command: disciple all the ethnic groups, which means that everyone hears the gospel, and wherever they believe the gospel, they're discipled in churches where they can obey all Christ's commands together. One command with two assurances. Every believer has the authority of Jesus and also his presence while they obey the Great Commission. One command with two assurances and three tasks. Going, which is gospel proclamation, to individuals, groups, or crowds. When people came to faith, they baptized the first one of the first ones and teach them to obey all the commands of Christ, beginning with the Great Commission. So they will go. They will share with others. When they believe, they will baptize them and form them into churches. So three tasks. So one command with two assurances and three tasks. The literal Great Commission. And so, Sammy, what we call Plan A is the simple plan that we implemented in our ministry in Southeast Asia. Very close, as close as we could come to the original plan in our context. And I shared earlier how this allowed for those who believed to be baptized to start churches and for them to reach others who started churches, which has some places multiplied past generation 30, many other places past the 20th generation, and some places through 3, 4, 5, and 6 generations. Praise God. Praise God. But so Plan A is the original implementation of the Great Commission. There's only one book in the Bible that shows how the Great Commission was originally obeyed, and that's Acts. So in a nutshell, that's Plan A.
That's great. Mike, in your book, you mentioned about flat priesthood.
Yeah.
Flat priesthood.
Right.
So, yeah, could you explain what that means and also why it is so significant in multiplying churches?
Of course, you know, in the Old Testament, there was the Levitical priesthood. There were the priests and there were the not priests. And so the priests served the ordinary people who weren't priests. But in the New Testament, after Pentecost, the whole paradigm changed. And so with the Great Commission, go, baptize, and teach them to obey all the commands of Christ. So when we obey the Great Commission, Sammy, we are the priest when we go and proclaim the gospel. And when we baptize the first one, are the first ones. But after that, our job is to teach them, equip them to obey all Christ's commands. So having gone and baptized the first one of the first ones, we become the equipper of the priests, equipping them to obey all the commands of Christ. And as we're teaching them to obey all the commands of Christ, we begin with the command Christ was giving when he said that, you go and proclaim the gospel. When they believe, you baptize them. And we will we are equipping you to be the church, to obey all the commands of Christ. In other words, we are all priests, Sammy. Every believer, we have the Holy Spirit. You know, and as you know, as Protestants, almost every Protestant denomination believes in what we call the priesthood of every believer. Because we all have the Holy Spirit of God. We are all priests before God. That's our doctrine, Sammy, but it's not our practice. It's not our practice. But what we find with the original Great Commission was every believer was taught to practice the priesthood, to go to baptize and to teach them to be churches, to obey all the commands. So Sammy, it is a flat priesthood. And you know, we often have a misunderstanding, I think, in the modern church or the traditional church that the pastor is the priest. But it's interesting as we study the scripture in the New Testament. Church leaders, the pastor is called. They're synonymous words: elders, overseers, shepherds, but never called priests, because in the New Testament, church leaders are the equippers of the priests.
Thank you, Mike. You wrote this book before pandemic, right?
Before the pandemic, yes.
But as I was reading through this book, and now this is a pandemic time, I was like, wow, the content itself is so relevant to these days as well, because when you mentioned about flat priesthood, and it's something that really hits me in my ministry as a whole because of pandemic. I mean, we used to meet in the building, and I used to be the only person, because I'm a pastor, I used to be the only right. person who baptizes people who are coming to Jesus right. Christ, which is amazing right. thing. Praise the Lord. But when pandemic happened, we're all meeting in the homes, and we're doing, my church is still doing the online worship. Right. And there are people who are connecting from different countries and all. Now, when they're coming to Jesus Christ, I cannot right. go there physically to baptize them.
Right.
You know, right. I felt the need to decentralize as much as right. I could, so that the churches can continue to grow through multiplying and all of that. But without this flat priesthood in its practice, I don't think it's going to happen. So thank right. you for the reminder that this is not a new concept, because the flat priesthood is right. in the Bible. It's what Christ has commanded us to be, the right. priest, to make disciples of all nations.
Right.
Yeah, thank you for pointing out that. So with that, what would be the main role of pastors and church planters? You mentioned a little bit about that. Could you elaborate a little more in detail?
Right. So when we see churches planted the way they were in Acts, leaders emerge from within the churches. And that the one who goes and baptizes is responsible to teach them to obey all of Christ's commands. In other words, when you baptize the first one of the first ones, teach them as the priests to obey all the commands of Christ. And so we talk about our limitations as one church leader. But when we see the role as Christ prescribed it, when we baptize the first one and approach new ones in an area, now we're the equippers. That's why Paul would write to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 4 and say that he gave some, this is chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and so forth. So when we plant churches the way they were planted in Acts, we take an equipping role, appropriately assisting. You know, appropriately assisting people at every level to fulfill their calling and their priesthood. So if we take Jesus' word literally, teach them to baptize, so that when they go and share the gospel, they will baptize them. sometimes we ask the wrong question, Sammy. Sometimes we ask this question: may a lay person baptize? Perhaps we should ask this question: may a new believer be baptized the way they were baptized in Acts, according to the command of Jesus Christ? If we say yes, that means that every new believer has an opportunity to be baptized, and in Acts, once again, that happened very soon after their profession of faith. For that to happen, those who go must also baptize. And it's our job, according to the scripture, to equip them to do that, to go and to baptize. And now to together as church obey all of Christ's commands, not some. But unfortunately, the way we have traditionally understood the Great Commission, it comes across this way. You go, in other words, everyone should be sharing the gospel, but don't you baptize. And don't teach them to obey all the commands, because they should not baptize. And perhaps they shouldn't take the Lord's Supper unless I'm there or something like that, right? But we have actually made Jesus' words to say, teach them not to obey all the commands. When in fact, Jesus said, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. So we are the equippers so they can obey all of Christ's commands and be the church when we're not there, Sammy.
That's good. Well, thank you. Thank you for the practical example and practical lesson as well. Listeners and audiences, I really highly recommend Mike's book, Plan A Book. I've been ministering for more than 20 years, and I'm pastoring in an international church. But each time I read this book, I can imagine how much it is helpful for me to rethink and redefine my role as a pastor. And this book has a really good, sound doctrine based on the biblical theology, biblical principle, but also very practical, because Mike himself is a practitioner. And then I think the principle can work in any ministry situations, even in the pandemic. So I put the link to this book in the description below. So please take a look at it. And I want to encourage you to grab this book for your own ministry and for your own personal walk with the Lord. Now, Mike, I have a last question for you. And in our conversation, and also in your training, you mentioned about memorizing the Bible, not the whole Bible, I think, but at least the book in the Bible. So I want to ask you, because personally, I've been practicing that as well. And with my family, with my kids, we memorized a book of Ephesians, and it was a great experience for us. And in my channel, as I mentioned in the beginning, it's a verse by verse, the expository, the Bible study with an application.
Amen.
So yeah, I just want to hear your personal opinion and your personal experiences, how you read the Bible and how you memorize the Bible, and how does it really impact your own personal life and your ministry as a whole?
You know, as I've considered the whole process of church planting and discipleship, I always say discipleship 101, the first step of evangelism is teaching other, the first step of discipleship is teaching new believers to share their faith and lead others to faith. But if I were to think of other than teaching them to immediately obey the Great Commission, I would say memorizing scripture would be the next objective that I would start with new believers. I shared earlier how we transitioned from, I was teaching preaching at a seminary when the Spirit, through our leadership of our organization, asked us to engage an unreached people group. I mentioned earlier about the prayers that we prayed. But simultaneously, I just felt a calling to memorize God's word. Memorize a verse and then the verse before it and the verse after it until we can memorize a section of a book and then memorize the book. And Sammy, I wasn't in a hurry. It was not a race to see how quickly I could memorize a book. Sometimes it would take a month or two or more. My desire was to feast on God's word, to understand and allow God's word to transform me. And that's what happened. So as I would have these questions about how to approach our ministry, about God's will, God would speak to me through the word that I had internalized. And so when I memorized that first book, I would start another, memorize some key verses. And you know, through the years, I'd probably memorize a few verses and sometimes build around those verses. But instead of reading lots and lots of the Bible, I began digesting verses and then passages and then a chapter and finally the whole book. And I can't explain the transformational effect that it's had, you know, both with purification, conviction of sin and cleansing, but also with just wisdom. I could tell of the hundreds of times when I would ask God a question, and he would speak to me through the word that I had memorized. And now I'm back in First and Second Thessalonians. Maybe 10 years ago, I memorized those books. And so I wanted to revisit. And as I've revisited, the Lord has not only reminded me in my head those things that I had memorized 10 years ago, he has once again spoken to my heart and reminded me of those deep spiritual principles that he taught me along the way. And it shows me some things that, although I had memorized, had brought new, just something fresh and something new. Same way there's a phrase in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers and talks about how when they heard the word of God from the apostolic team, they received it, not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God. Then there's this phrase, which does its work in those who believe. As we memorize God's word, it does its work deep in our hearts and brings transformation.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Mike. Wow. So, Mike, thank you again for spending time with us, and thank you for answering my questions. And I really do have a conviction that this podcast interview is for somebody or some group who are listening or watching this video, so that their hearts would be motivated by the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples of all nations, but really based on the love for God and his word. So thank you. Mike, do you have any concluding remarks for the audiences or listeners here?
Yeah, may the Lord continue to speak to our hearts. And as he transforms us, may the Lord give us faith. Not, you know, it doesn't take great faith, but it does take faith to step out, to change our paradigms, and to abide in Christ as we obey the Great Commission as the Lord gave it to us. And I believe we're going to see God do tremendous things for his glory.
Amen. Amen. Mike, would you close with a word of prayer?
Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We praise you, Lord, for your work in our lives. You're worthy. You're worthy for every person to hear your gospel, to bow down and worship. You're worthy for those who believe to become churches who glorify your name, obeying all your commands. Now, Lord, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also has made us able ministers of the new covenant, which is not of the letter, but the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, Lord, make us able ministers of your new covenant for your glory. And you promise that if we'll seek you in your kingdom, whatever we need, you'll add to us and you'll provide. So for those who are in need, meet their need by your grace. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.